The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Morning. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 29. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again, my brothers and sisters. Let's pray before we consider God's word together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to behold the glory of your Son. The Apostle Paul was a man who had his eyes fixed on the glory of Christ. And so I simply ask that we would see what he saw this morning. For we ask it in the precious and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Trevor, I appreciate your prayer this morning. And it just so happens that that's precisely what I want to communicate in this sermon. Just simply that we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus and that we behold his glory. And I just mentioned in my prayer that the Apostle Paul was somebody who had his eyes fixed on the glory of the Lord. He lived every day of his life with God's presence, with Christ before him. Every day aware of the glory of Christ in his life, his ears attuned to the voice of the Lord Jesus. I have a painting in my office upstairs. Anybody's welcome to come up there anytime. And I've got two paintings in there that I'm quite happy about. I'm very glad that I have those paintings there. One of the Apostle Peter, one of the Apostle Paul. The painting of the Apostle Paul is a Rembrandt. It's a print. It's not an original. But it's a portrait of Paul in his old age, and Rembrandt depicts him seated at his desk, and he's writing a letter. And Paul has his head resting in his left hand, and he has his pen ready. He's thinking. He's going to write something. And the portrait that Rembrandt gives us of Paul captures perfectly what Paul says about the nature of his apostolic ministry. He says in verse 29 in our passage, "For this I toil, teaching, preaching, making the word of God fully known." Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Now, the scene that's depicted is perfectly still. There's no evidence of any kind of movement there. But you can see the struggle of Paul as he's thinking about what he's going to write. And at the same time, if you look closely at his face and you look into his eyes, you see there peace. You see a certain steadfast and stable joy in his eyes. And so Rembrandt has managed to capture both the struggle that Paul had for the church, but also the joy. And that's what Paul says, I rejoice. I rejoice in my sufferings. Now, the reason that Paul was a man who both struggled and agonized to make the word of God fully known, but also rejoiced in it, is because he was a man who had the glory of the Lord ever before him. Now, we know from Acts 9, and a couple of times in the book of Acts, Paul recounts his experience on the road to Damascus. And there, he saw the glory of the Lord, and he heard the voice of the Lord. But even so, I would say that every day of his life, from that day forward, he had the Lord before him. He saw the glory of the Lord. He was aware of the glory of the Lord. And every day from that day forward, he had his ears attuned to the voice of the Lord. He's a man who was deep in the Word of God, a man of prayer. And so when he composes a hymn like the one that we saw last week, so Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20, it's a hymn to Christ. When he composes a hymn like that, he's not just trying to be creative. This isn't some sort of poetic speculation about who Christ is. When he writes a hymn like that, he is declaring what he knows. He is singing and testifying to the Christ whom he knows and whom he loves. Now, the reason that he knows Christ, the reason that he loves Christ, the reason he can write a hymn like that and say that all things were created in Christ and through Christ and for Christ, and everything has been redeemed in Christ and through Christ and for Christ. The reason he can say something like that, again, it's not because he's clever, this isn't some poetic excess. No, it's because he knows the crucified Lord. He knows that the image of the invisible God was made visible. Paul himself saw him. But Jesus of Nazareth is the icon, the image of the invisible God. And not only that, he suffered and died. And on the cross, that is the moment where we see the glory of God most clearly on display. And Paul knew that. And it's striking that in the hymn that we looked at last week, that's where Paul ends up, the blood of his cross. Now, we may be familiar with that hymn, but when you're hearing about the preeminence of Christ and his glory and that all things are in him and through him and for him, for Paul to end off on that note, the blood of his cross, is striking. And there's nothing poetic about crucifixion. There was nothing poetic about crucifixion in the ancient world. But Paul saw in the cross of Christ, in the crucifixion of Jesus, a mystery revealed. God was doing something in Christ when Christ was crucified. There's something to see there, which is not obvious. Anybody seeing a man crucified on the side of the road, anybody hearing about a man crucified, is not going to conclude what Paul declares in that hymn that we looked at last week, that God was in Christ, reconciling all things to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's the mystery of the cross, that God was in Christ doing that, gathering all things up, reconciling all things to himself, making peace by the blood of the cross. It's something that has to be revealed. It's not obvious. It's hidden. It's a mystery. But the reason Paul saw it and could declare it is because of the resurrection. On the third day, Christ was raised from the dead. And so in the light of the resurrection, we see the significance of the cross, and we understand the significance of the cross, and we see there that the cross is a victory. It's a conquest. Death is defeated there. Sin is defeated there. The devil is defeated there. Paul saw it. He knew it. This is the mystery that's been revealed. And Paul, as an apostle, was set apart to now declare the revelation of this mystery, to preach the cross, to preach Christ. Now, when we look at this passage before us today, central to the passage, Colossians 1, 21 to 29, is the mystery of Christ. It's right there in the middle. And the glory of Christ that is revealed in this mystery. So that's where we need to focus this morning, the mystery of Christ. So that's the first thing I want to consider, I want to look at. But But then also, we should consider what Paul says about his own ministry as one who was set apart to preach and teach the Word of God, to make the Word of God, as he says, fully known. So we need to consider his ministry of preaching and teaching. And that wasn't just for him. That applies to us too. And then finally, the exhortation that we have, or the warning that we have at the beginning of the passage in verses 21 to 23, where Paul says we need to continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. So that's where we're headed this morning. We want to look at those three things. But first of all, the mystery of Christ that has now been revealed to the saints. Now, Paul says he labors to teach the word of God, and we need to labor a bit this morning in this text. I want to reread it for us. I'll start at verse 24. I'll read verse 24 to 27. So follow along with me. Let's just hear what he says about this mystery. He begins, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Now we're going to come back to that. That's quite a statement that he makes there. He's filling up in his body what's lacking in the afflictions of Christ. "Of which," verse 25, "I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known." Now the implication is, there's something that's not fully known. There's something unknown that needs to be made fully known. There's something hidden that needs to be revealed. What is it? Verse 26, "The mystery," he says. "The mystery hidden for ages and generations." This has been hidden for a long time. "But now revealed." So the word of God needs to be fully known because there's something hidden there. There's a mystery. It's been hidden for a long time. But now it's been revealed. And revealed to whom? Revealed to the saints. To them, to the saints. "God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery." The mystery's been revealed to the saints. This was God's purpose, God's plan. He chose to make known to them how great are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now, what is the mystery? Verse 27. "Which is Christ." The mystery is Christ. Christ where? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, let's unpack this a bit, this mystery of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm just going to repeat this again, just so that we're with Paul and we track with him. So Paul says that he's been made a minister of the word of God for the sake of the church, to make the word of God fully known. There's something hidden in the word of God. It's a mystery. But the mystery has now been revealed to the saints. This mystery is the mystery of the riches of the glory of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so what Paul is saying is that as the word of God is preached and taught, and as he himself goes around the Mediterranean, visiting different cities, different towns, preaching and teaching the word of God, what's happening when he does that is the word of God is being made fully known. And as the word goes out through the apostle, as he's preaching and teaching, the riches of the glory of God are going out to the nations, among the nations. The riches of the glory of Christ. So that as the word is received by those who are hearing the apostle, the riches of the glory of Christ are being received. And the people who receive it, who hear it and receive it, are receiving Christ himself. And so that Paul can say, this is the mystery. Christ in you, mediated through the preached word of God, through my preaching, Christ is now in you, the hope of glory. So the riches of the glory of Christ are spreading out through the nations as the word of God is spreading out through the nations. And as the word of God is received, Christ himself is being received. So that for the Christians in Colossae, Paul can say, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Let me illustrate this. Here's another way we can look at this. I think I've mentioned this before. In our Bible study on Wednesday evenings a few weeks ago, I circulated a picture of a mosaic. And if you're ever in Rome, you must go to the Basilica of San Clemente, St. Clement's Church. Because you'll find in there, if I was preaching there this morning, there would be behind me this great mosaic. And it's a picture of the new creation. It's a picture of a restored Garden of Eden. And in the middle of that mosaic is the cross and Christ on the cross. Where the tree of life would be in this restored Garden of Eden, there's the cross of Christ. And that's in the center. But coming out of the cross are all of these vines. And there are all these tendrils. They're like twisting vines like this. And there's 50 of them that fill out the scene. And it's a picture of the whole creation. And there's 50. It's Pentecost. It's a picture of the Spirit. The Spirit has gone out by the Word of God. And if you look closely, within all of these vines that have gone out, you'll see people going about their day-to-day life. You know, there's a farmer here. There's a shepherd here. There's somebody churning butter here. There's people studying. There's people praying. Now, what that mosaic is depicting is what Paul is depicting here. That through the afflictions of Christ, flowing out from that, from the cross, there is glory. There's the riches of glory. And so that as the Word of God has gone out into the creation, this is how we should see it. Things are being restored. Things are being renewed. There's a wonderful image that the prophet Micah gives us, because he says that a day will come when the law of God, when the word of the Lord will go out from Jerusalem. And as it goes out, it will make peace. And he says, the result will be that every man will live under his own vine. And that's what we see in that mosaic. Everybody living under their own vine. But what's the vine? What does Jesus say in John 15? I am the vine. And so this mosaic captures that. Coming out of the cross, this restoration, this renewal, this reconciliation of all things. God made peace, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, I have in my home, at the top of my stairs, when you go up to the second floor, I've put a cross right there. And when you look closely at the cross, it's a wooden cross, it's empty, but there's all these vines in there, because that's the tree of life. And it's a reminder to me that I live under the vine of Christ. The tree of life is right there in my home. But the picture there is one of, through the Word of God, the riches of the glory of Christ going out, reconciling, gathering in, renewing, restoring all things. This is what Isaac Watts says in Joy to the World. Just reread that hymn in the light of what Paul says here. But remember the verse, no more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. So Isaac Watts is saying what Paul is saying in this passage. Now that means every aspect of your life, every moment of your life, is lived under the vine of Christ, in the light of Christ, in the presence of Christ. When Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, he means Christ in every moment, every aspect, every detail of your life. And the hope of glory in every moment, every aspect, every detail of your life. And increasingly so. That should be the case. This is why I'm kind of on an art thing this morning. I was thinking about my Rembrandt and this mosaic. So this is why when you look at the Dutch genre paintings of the 17th century, you may have heard of Johannes Vermeer, for example. Sometimes you go to an art gallery and you see some of these paintings and you're like, oh, it's kind of boring. You know, there's a picture of a woman pouring out some milk into a cup. There's another one of a lady writing a letter. And you think, well, okay, great. But there's a reason that these Dutch painters were depicting scenes from everyday life like that. Because it's not just the nobility and the princes and the kings and the rulers that are worthy of being depicted in art. Because every aspect of life is being filled with the glory of Christ, which means pouring out a cup of milk is affected, is glorified by the presence of Christ. So they said, this is worthy of depiction. There's, a contemporary poet, George Herbert, wonderful poem, The Elixir, where he says, because of the presence of Christ, every drudgery is made divine. You know, sweeping up is a glorified activity. So this is what Paul is saying, that as the word of God has gone out, the riches of the glory of Christ is spreading out through creation, and it's in you, the hope of glory. So as you receive the word of God, you're receiving Christ himself. You're receiving the riches of the glory of Christ pouring out from the cross, God reconciling all things and the life of the resurrection. And you're receiving it, and you're being filled with that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But then the implication is also not just in you, but through you. So that your life is increasingly radiating with the presence of Christ, the glory of Christ. In the mundane activities of everyday life, increasingly that's happening. Now this is what we see in the history of the church. As the church spread out, as the word went out, we see this glorifying, sanctifying effect. Now, sometimes in subtle ways, but other times in very obvious ways. So one aspect of the church's history that I've read a bit about is the history of the early church in North Africa during the time of the Roman Empire. Now, historians have written a lot about this, Roman North Africa under the Roman Empire, and it was a very dark place. Because before the Romans got there, the Punics were there. We call them the Punics. And Punic religion was a very dark religion. And the gods that they worshipped were vengeful gods. And people lived in fear of the gods. And the ancient world was an enchanted world. People were afraid all the time of evil spirits and the fates. And, you know, every moment of their life was lived in fear of the realm of darkness out there. And then you had the Roman state imposing its rule and the centurions everywhere. People in North Africa lived in fear. They lived in darkness. But then sometime in the second century, some Christians arrived on the shores of the Mediterranean in Carthage, preaching a message, coming with the word of God, telling the people there that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. They came preaching the word of God. They came dispensing the riches of the glory of Christ. And people were hearing it. People were receiving that glory. They were receiving Christ. And the church began to spread. Now, the Roman Empire's noted, the Roman emperors noticed this. And they want the glory. So this is why the Roman Empire tried to stamp out Christianity. And persecution was often the most severe in North Africa. And there was a Roman emperor whose name was Severus, who himself was a North African. He became the emperor. And he wanted to suppress Christianity. And he did that by making it illegal to convert to Christianity. You couldn't become a Christian. And so the target here was people in baptism classes. Now, some of you are going to have a baptism class today. Just imagine that the police show up in the middle of that baptism class and arrest you because you want to be baptized. That's what happened in the around the year 200 in North Africa. Now, we hear some of the stories of some of these Christians who were preparing for baptism who were arrested. And there's a beautiful account, a martyrdom account of Perpetua and Felicity. So at one time, this baptism class is interrupted, and the people in the class are arrested. And among them are these two women, Perpetua and Felicity. They're thrown in prison, and there they await their execution in the arena with all of the wild animals and the gladiators. And Felicity is 8 months pregnant. And while she's in prison, awaiting to be executed in the arena, she gives birth. She goes into labor. And the guard watching her go through labor says, "Look how many tears you shed now. Look how you're crying now. How will it be for you when you face the beasts?" And this is what she says to him. She said, "What I suffer now, I suffer. But when I suffer then, there will be another suffering in me as I suffer for him." Now, she knew what Paul's talking about here. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when the Roman spectators observed, they saw these Christians being executed, they saw the glory of Christ. And so that in North Africa, the riches of the glory of Christ spread out, filled that place by the preaching of the word of God and by the blood of the martyrs. So this is Paul's view of the cosmos. It's being filled with the glory of the Lord. Because God was in Christ, reconciling all things to himself, making peace through the blood of the cross. And as the word of God goes out, it's being made fully known. And the mystery of the word of God, hidden for ages, is being revealed, and it's revealed to the saints. The riches of the glory of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now Paul says, "I've been made a minister of this mystery. I've been set apart to preach and teach the gospel." And he reflects on the significance of that in this passage. So we need to now reread the passage. So I want us to listen to it again. But now, listen for what Paul says about his preaching and teaching ministry. So we'll start again at verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning," or you might translate that, "admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Now Paul says, "I've been made a minister for the church of the word of God." That's God's calling on my life, to make the word of God fully known, to preach, to proclaim Christ. And warning or admonishing and teaching with all wisdom for a purpose, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So as Paul is preaching and proclaiming Christ, as he's teaching and warning in these letters, in the time that he had with believers, when he's doing the work of evangelism, as he's doing that, he is, in a sense, dispensing the riches of the glory of Christ. And those who have ears to hear it are hearing Christ, and they are receiving him. They're receiving the riches of this glory. And Paul continues, that's why he writes these letters to these churches. He continues to teach and to warn, so that the believers in these places continue to receive Christ and grow in Christ, continue to be filled with the riches of the glory of Christ that are communicated through his teaching, through his preaching. And so that they are growing increasingly in this reality, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as they're receiving the word and growing in the word and obeying the word, the result is they're increasingly being conformed to the image of the Son. And so they're increasingly with greater radiance, shining with the light and the glory of Christ. And Paul knows that one day, every believer will be presented to the Father, mature in Christ. That means fully conformed to the image of Christ, filled and radiating with the glory of Christ. This is what Paul longs for. This is why he teaches and preaches, so that this happens. So that's what maturity in Christ means. And the word that he uses there carries the idea of this is your purpose. This is the intended end for which God made you and redeemed you. That you would be filled with Christ, conformed to Christ, radiating with the glory of Christ. That's mature in Christ. So this is why Paul labors in the work of teaching. This is why he warns and teaches with all wisdom. And so just notice Paul's ministry. First of all, we shouldn't overlook what we've already seen in previous weeks. He prays. He prays for these believers. He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. What's God's will? That the glory, the riches of the glory of Christ would be made known, revealed. So he's praying for this, that this would happen. And then he proclaims. He's always proclaiming Christ. This is the focus, the substance of his teaching and preaching. It's Christ. Always holding forth Christ to those who hear him. Then he says, I'm warning everyone and teaching everyone. There's warning, there's teaching. And the word warning there, you could translate that, it's admonition. I admonish everyone in Christ. And that word literally means to put into the mind. I mean, that's literally what the word means, to put into the mind. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've got a very thick skull. The word of God needs to be preached to me again and again and again. You know, to get it in there. You know, to warn means to drive it home. Get it into our heads. We need that. So that's why Paul says, I persevere in this. I'm warning, I'm admonishing, I'm teaching. But notice he qualifies this. In all wisdom, he says. Warning and teaching in all wisdom. Now, he's just prayed that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom from the Spirit. When Paul says, I admonish, I teach in all wisdom, what he means by that is it's by the wisdom of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who's at work through this. The Spirit of God is opening up the Scriptures to us. The Spirit of God is opening our heads, our hearts, to receive the Word in all wisdom. So he's not just relying on his own abilities and like, oh, I'm a good preacher or teacher. No, no, he knows that the Spirit of God is always present and active because the Spirit wants to conform us to the image of Christ. So always present in that. Every time you as a believer open up your Bible and read it, the Spirit of God is present there and bestowing to you the riches of the glory of Christ. So Paul says, I do this because I want to see every believer mature in Christ, growing in Christ, radiating with the increasing glory of Christ. He says, for this I toil, struggling. I toil. This is labor for me. And he says, struggling. The word there, the word could be translated, I agonize. I agonize in this, teaching and preaching. But then notice that he qualifies that too. With all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So even as he labors and agonizes in preaching and teaching, he knows that the Spirit of God is empowering him. With all his energy, which he's powerfully working in me. And this is why he rejoices. Because he knows God's Spirit is at work. Every time he teaches, every time he warns, every time he proclaims Christ, God's Spirit is at work. And people are maturing in Christ, and he sees it. And therefore, he rejoices as he struggles and as he labors in the work of preaching and teaching. Now, let me come back to verse 24, because you're probably wondering about that. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, does Paul mean here that there's something missing in Christ's affliction? You know, he did 98% of it, but now we need the apostles and some other people just to top it up. He's not saying that. And if we read this verse in the light of everything else that he's saying there, we need to hear it in what he's saying about the fullness of the riches of the glory of Christ, which flow out through the cross and are reconciling and renewing and redeeming all things. We need to read this verse in the context of that, the mystery. Now, Paul did in his body suffer a lot so that he could preach and teach. And you just have to read 2 Corinthians chapters 10 to 12 to read about all of his suffering in his flesh. But the reason he suffered that way was so that he could carry the gospel out, so he could get to the next village, the next group of people, and preach. That's why he suffered. And the reason he suffered in his flesh was so that he could continue the work of carrying the word of God out, making it fully known, and dispensing the riches of the glory of Christ to the next village, the next town. That's why he kept at it. That's why he suffered in his flesh. And so here's how I think we should understand this verse. I know it's a difficult verse. But Paul is not saying there's something that's missing or deficient in the affliction of Christ, in the cross of Christ. No. All the fullness is there. What's lacking is the outflow of the riches of the glory of Christ to the nations. People haven't heard it yet. They haven't received it yet. People in the church aren't mature in Christ yet. They're still growing. They're still being filled. And so Paul's saying, as I meditate on the cross and as I preach the cross, I'm filling up in my flesh these riches so that they can be dispensed and flow out to what's lacking there, the dispensing of the riches. People still need to receive it. They still need to grow. That's what's lacking. And Paul lays down his life so that that the word of God continues to spread. Now, I said this isn't just for Paul. It's for us too. Paul's an apostle. He's got a unique ministry, which is not for us. Even so, Paul says, I toil, I struggle in warning and teaching in all wisdom that I may present everyone mature in Christ. He says something very similar later in the letter. Colossians 3, verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, each one of you, richly. The riches of the glory of Christ. Let that dwell in you richly. And then he says, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. Yes, I teach and admonish with all wisdom. But as the word of Christ dwells in you richly, you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. So this is why we need to be abiding in the word of Christ, letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, because as it fills us, it overflows. And others receive it so that we all together are presented mature in Christ. So we're going to come back to that in a few weeks, Colossians 3. But just note that all of us are being filled. The word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. And then we too teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. We should toil for this. We should labor for this. Praying as Paul prayed. Being filled as Paul was filled. Letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly and teaching and admonishing one another. Okay, I'm on my last page here. Now we come to the part I just passed over, the first few verses. So Paul gives us in verses 21 to 23, first an affirmation and then a warning. So here he is admonishing us. He's warning us in all wisdom. But first, an affirmation. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's the affirmation. He's reminding us of this fact. Yes, God was in Christ reconciling all things to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. And Paul reminds us, and that was you. You were reconciled in the blood of his cross. You were reconciled in his death. In order to present you, so that each one of you might be presented holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now, this is all past tense. This is what's happened. And Pastor Trevor, in his prayer, prayed that we would abide in this reality, this truth. You've been reconciled in the cross of Christ. You belong. You've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Paul says. That's where you are. And Christ is in you. And when the Father looks at his Son and he sees the benediction falling on me, it's a sign that I need to wrap things up. But when God sees you, he sees Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are loved in the beloved. That's why Paul can say, he will present so that you may be presented blameless and above reproach. Above reproach means there can be no accusation made against you. Why can there be no accusation made against you? You think of your own life. You think of this week. And you might think, there's lots of things of which I could be accused. But remember what Paul has just said. In him, in his son, you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's what Pastor Trevor prayed, that we would be assured of that reality. The forgiveness of sins. You've been released from your sin. The accusation fell on Christ. The reproach fell on Christ. The blameless one was made blameless, so that now in Christ, you're above reproach. You're blameless. You're holy. Paul says, remember that. So that's the affirmation. But then there's the warning. He goes on to say, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Now, the hope of the gospel is the mystery that we've spent most of our time this morning thinking about. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the riches of the glory of Christ, filling all things, filling you. That's the hope of the gospel. Now, Paul says, continue in the faith. Remain in it. Stay put. Don't go to the left or the right. Stay put. Remain in the faith. And then he says, stable and steadfast. Stable. The idea of the word that he uses here means you're on a foundation. Stay put. Remain firmly established in Christ. And then steadfast. The idea there is actually of being seated. You are seated in Christ. You are resting in Christ. So continue. Remain in Christ. Remain established in him. Seated and resting in him. Don't shift from the hope of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Now, one of the ways that we continue in the faith, one of the ways that we don't shift from the hope of the gospel, one of the ways in which we are stable and steadfast, is by coming to the Lord's Supper every Sunday. So when Paul says, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, one of the most obvious and primary ways we do that is coming to the Lord's table every Sunday. Because this meal declares what Paul says about the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is present in this meal. He is present among us in this meal. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, that every time we eat and drink this supper, we proclaim the death of Christ until he comes. Well, what's the death of Christ? The reconciliation of all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. What flows out from the cross of Christ? The riches of the glory of Christ are proclaimed every time we eat and drink this meal. So let's come this morning to the Lord's Supper knowing that Christ is among us, the hope of glory. And he offers us to, again, the riches of his glory in this meal. Because the bread that we eat is his body given for us, and the cup that we drink is his blood shed for us and for many for the forgiveness of sins.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.